Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Beginning at verse 14. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, and all the people were amazed at the signs and wonders that they saw. And then Peter, in the section that we read, stands up and explains what is happening and preaches the sermon that he does on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That far we read in God's fully inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is found in Acts 2, the 39th verse. Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this afternoon in connection with baptism concerns the fact that God is a sovereign God. God is sovereign in our salvation. God is sovereign in the salvation also of our children. Especially we want to look at that, although the text is not in itself emphasizing children. It does bring children into it. The promise is unto you and to your children. We want to look at that. We want to see that salvation, the salvation of our children, does not depend upon us. Does not depend upon how hard we work. Does not depend upon us being faithful to this or that degree. Salvation is of God. Nor does the salvation, along the same lines, nor does it depend upon the work of the children. Does not depend upon them fulfilling certain conditions. Salvation is God's work. God is the one who promises all the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ. God promises that. And we need that promise, beloved, because we are sinful creatures. We need to be washed by the blood and spirit of Christ. We need that washing. God washes. Baptism points to that washing. When we observe the sacrament of baptism, God would have us consider not just the sacrament itself, but consider what that sacrament is teaching us. The sacrament of baptism must not become just an empty ritual. But it teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us that we need to be washed. Our sins need to be washed. The guilt of our sin needs to be washed. The pollution of our sins needs to be washed. God washes. God washes us with the blood and Spirit of Christ. That's what baptism teaches us. And when it teaches us that, when it gives the sign, and that's what does the teaching, the sign, when it signifies that, then it also assures us, that is to say, it also seals the truth. It strengthens us in our faith. It strengthens us to believe in the promise of God, that He is the God who saves. Salvation is not in our hands. Salvation is in God's hands. That's practical. Although it's knowledge, that knowledge leads to the strengthening of our faith. And when our faith is strengthened, then in the midst of this life, when we have to deal with our sins, when we see our sins and sinfulness day after day after day, this knowledge, strengthening our faith, gives us comfort. God washes us. We consider God's promise then this afternoon, His promise to grant us salvation under this theme, the promise to believers and their children. Let's note the promise in the first place. Secondly, the object. Who are the ones that can say this promise is for me? And then lastly, the comfort. The promise to believers and their children. The promise, the object, and the comfort. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost day, says, "The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." But what promise is Peter talking about? He doesn't say specifically, "Here's the promise," and lay it out in so many words, but we do find the promise immediately before in the context. Verse 38, in the words of that verse, we find the content of the promise which Peter is referring to. "Then Peter said unto them," what is the promise? "Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And now listen for the promise. "In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The promise is essentially the gospel. That's what Peter was preaching on that day. First, he says, he refers to the remission of sins, the sending away of the guilt of their sins, the remission of sins. That's the first thing. And then the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those two things encompass the promise of the gospel. Remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost are simply a short way of saying all the riches that belong to us in Christ Jesus. The promise of all the riches of salvation. And that's what baptism points to. That's what baptism points to. It teaches us and confirms to us the truth of the gospel, that all the riches of Christ Jesus belong to us. Baptism points to those things, the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Peter is talking about the promise of the gospel is evident from the context. On that Pentecost day, when the Holy Spirit had been poured out, the 120 were speaking of the wonderful works of God. And then Peter, explaining what was happening to those who doubted, those who had gathered around, he tells them, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out And Joel said this too. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise. But Peter doesn't stop there. He explains that, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on then to sharply rebuke his hearers. What was their sin? What was their sin? Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, who proved that He was the Son of God by His signs and wonders and works. He proved that He was the Son of God. What was their sin? They rejected Him. The Jews had rejected Him. Look at verse 23, Acts 2. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You did this, he says to his hearers. Now notice, Peter doesn't say, some of you here are responsible for killing Jesus. He just says, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, maybe not every single one of them gathered there that day had been directly involved in the crucifixion. They certainly weren't involved in nailing of the nails and so on. Maybe not everyone that day who was gathered on this Pentecost day were there when the Jews were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. But there were some, certainly. But Peter still says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have slain. And you know, beloved, that charge echoes down through history and comes to us today and says, you have crucified and slain Jesus. I have crucified and slain Jesus. And you say, how can that be? I wasn't even there. And that's true. But was it not our sins? Was it not your sin and my sin that caused Jesus to go to the cross? Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have slain. And even if we had been there, we would have joined right in with those Jews. But for the grace of God, if we had been there too, we would have said, crucify him. Peter sharply rebukes them for their sin. And that charge comes to us today as well. And then Peter tells them the good news. Then he tells them the good news. Jesus Christ, you crucified and slayed him, but he did not stay in the grave. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven. And here's the proof. You see it today, the day of Pentecost. He has sent forth the Holy Spirit, just as he promised. He sits enthroned in heaven above, and he has sent forth this Holy Spirit. He tells them the good news. Jesus Christ now sits, though you crucified and slayed him, now he sits enthroned in heaven above, ruling over all things, pouring out his Spirit for the good of the church. And how did the people respond to that message? They were pricked in their hearts. They were agitated in their hearts so that they felt great sorrow for their sin. They felt sorrow. And then they came to Peter and they said, "Men and brethren," to Peter and the other disciples, "men and brethren, what shall we do? It's true, our sins did nail Jesus to the cross. We are guilty. What shall we do?" They recognized, you see, that they were miserable sinners. They recognized their sins and their sinful natures. They recognized that they deserved God's punishment. What shall we do? What shall we do? Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Here's the promise: "For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent and be baptized. Baptism is pointing to the promise of the gospel. And now the question for those standing before Peter on that day, now the question is, how could they be so sure that the promise was for them? How could they be so sure that they would receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit after all that they had done? How could they be so sure? Peter says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise is unto you. The promise of all the riches of grace, all the riches of the gospel in Christ Jesus, the promise is unto you. The blood of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another way to define the promise is God's declaration. That's what a promise is, a declaration in which God binds Himself to do something. The promise is God's declaration to give to His people covenant fellowship with Himself, to establish His covenant with us and our children. That's the promise that God has declared throughout the Scriptures. That's the promise God declared to Abraham. God first promises, if we are going to have that covenant fellowship, first He promises the remission of sins. He promises to send the guilt away as far as the east is from the west. We heard about that this morning. He does that by washing us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then on the basis of that atonement, He promises also the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we receive all the blessings of salvation. On the basis of the precious blood that was poured out, God gives us the Holy Spirit and all the blessings of salvation in Him. When God redeemed us from the curse of the law, then He adopts us as His children and He gives us His Holy Spirit. But it goes back to the redemption. And if He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, redeems us, adoption, gift of the Holy Spirit, then He also makes us heirs. Heirs of God. He gives us the full inheritance. That is, the inheritance of the riches of the gospel. That covenant inheritance. That's what the promise is about. Is a complete package. God doesn't give the covenant inheritance the beginning of that covenant inheritance, and then maybe he'll give the fullness of that if we fulfill certain conditions. Now, God is not about giving partial inheritances. When he begins a work, he finishes the work. When he begins a work, he will never abandon that work. And so the payment that Christ made on the cross is not the end. It's the beginning. And Christ, having made the payment, having gone to the grave, having risen from the dead, having ascended into heaven, now sheds forth this. He shed forth the Holy Spirit that they witnessed on that Pentecost day. He goes on, that is to say, to apply what Christ purchased for us. He gives us the Spirit who works in our hearts to give us new life. He gives us the Spirit so that faith is worked in our hearts. He gives us the Spirit to comfort us, to teach us, to guide us, to strengthen us. He gives us the Spirit to preserve us all the way to the end. And he gives us the Spirit who will finally present us without spot or wrinkle with all the elect. On the last day, he will bring us to glory. Jesus purchased our salvation. Now the Spirit of Christ causes us to experience all the riches of salvation which are in Christ Jesus. Baptism points to God's promise to give us a complete salvation. But now the question is, who are the objects of that promise? God makes that promise. Who are the objects? To whom does the promise apply? And that's not just an academic question. Peter says the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. But how could each member of the audience on that day when Peter preached that sermon, how could they know that Peter was speaking to them personally? How could they know that? And how can we know that the promise is to us? How can you, beloved, this afternoon, know that the promise is to you and to your children? Who is included in that you? The promise, the inspired apostle says, is to you, is unto you. And the answer is this. Who are the you? Those men who had been pricked in their hearts because of their sin and sinfulness. Those men who knew that their sins nailed Jesus to the cross. Those men who believed also that God had raised Jesus from the dead and that Jesus had shed forth his Spirit on that day. They believed that Jesus was a risen Lord. Those men who were desperately seeking forgiveness for their horrible sins. Those men, who are the you? Those men who said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" The promise is to them. The promise is unto you. In short, the promise is unto repentant believers. Not a general promise to each and every one in the whole world. The promise is made to repentant believers. Those are the ones who know, that is, those are the ones who know that the promise applies to them. Peter says more. Not only does he say to them, the promise is unto you, he also says the promise is to your children. And here's why we baptize our infant children of believers. Why do we baptize them? Because the promise is unto them as well. That's Lord's Day 27. I want to look at that. Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74, summarizes that biblical truth nicely. Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74. That asks, are infants also to be baptized? And it answers, yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God. And, now it refers to Acts 2:39, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult. You see, the promise is to them. And therefore, this is the reasoning of the catechism, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church. That's as far as we'll read. In other words, if the promise of the riches of salvation are for the children, if the promise of the remission of sins and the Holy Ghost are to the children, then they also ought to receive the sign that points to the promise. They ought to be baptized. If God promises them the spiritual realities, they ought to receive the sacrament that points to those spiritual realities. But now the question becomes, how does the promise apply to our children? That's an important question. It separates us from other churches, and it has practical implications. How does the promise apply to our children? Is it the case that children of believing parents have this promise in a general way so that they now have a greater chance of becoming saved because they happen to be in the sphere of the covenant? They just have a greater chance of being saved. Is that the way we ought to view our children? There are churches that view their children that way, as little heathens. Little heathens who have a greater chance of becoming saved than heathens in the world. That's not the way we ought to look at our children. Scripture doesn't look at the children of the church that way. When God addresses children in Ephesians chapter 6, for example, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because children are in the Lord yet. We must not simply view our children as little heathens. Nor must we take the promise in this way. The promise is to you and all your children, head for head. There are churches that teach that as well. That the promise is to all the children of believers, without exception. God promises salvation to them, to all the children. He extends His covenant grace to all the children. He makes a promise. to all the children, but he also makes demands. And if those children don't fulfill those demands, then the promise is null and void. Then the promise has become of none effect. Is that the promise of our text? A greater chance of being saved, or a promise to all the children that depends now upon them? You see, this last view that the promise goes to all the children has this against it, and it's a huge, insurmountable objection. It denies the gospel of grace. It denies salvation by grace alone. Some of the children, according to these churches, some of the children for whom Christ died, some of the children who received this promise that God would give them all the riches of salvation, some of them perish everlastingly in hell. The promise, God's promise, which depends upon them for fulfillment, fails in many cases. Well, what does the text teach, beloved? What is the teaching of the rest of Scripture as well as regards the promise to our children? Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the promise is unto you and to your children. We cannot deny that. But not to all. Not to all the children, head for head. What does the text say? The promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is to those children whom the Lord our God shall call. And that's not just talking about an external call of the gospel, where the sound of the gospel goes out and hits their ears. The promise doesn't go to all of those who simply hear the gospel with their ears. This is talking about God's effectual, powerful call. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call, who by His Holy Spirit goes into their hearts and grips them and takes them out of darkness and brings them into light. The promise is to them. But who are they? Ultimately, that refers to all the elect. There is a practical aspect of that call, but ultimately, God makes that call, that powerful, efficacious call, only to the elect. The promise is only to the elect children. And to all that are afar off, the same thing applies. The promise applied to the Jew who had been pricked in their heart, who had repented, who saw and believed that Jesus was sitting enthroned in heaven above. The promise was to that person. It was to their children. And it was to those who are afar off. To those who are afar off. Who are those? It's referring to the Gentile in that day, those who were afar off from the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's speaking in that day to the Gentiles. Today, that refers to all those who are afar off, that is, who do not have God's Word, who are outside of the church, outside of the sphere of the influence of God's Word. To all those that are afar off, But that was us, beloved. As Gentiles, we were once without God in the world. And in that same chapter of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we read, among whom also, speaking of our circumstance, as Gentiles, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were afar off. We were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. But God, who is gracious, and that's the next verse, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. The promise doesn't apply then to all who are afar off, head for head in all of the world, but it is, again, to the elect, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is for us here today, beloved, and for our children, and for all who are afar off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's what baptism points to. The promise. There's great comfort in that, because it means, beloved, that salvation is not in our hands. That's what baptism celebrates. When a child is presented for baptism, when Silas was up here and was baptized, did he do anything to have that water put on him? And that's the picture of baptism. God is the one who washes. God does the washing. It's not us taking the water and splashing ourselves. God does the washing. Baptism celebrates that. It celebrates the washing that is given to filthy, rotten sinners. Our children, when we bring them up for baptism, some people think that they are innocent. Our children are not innocent. Our children also need that washing. They also are filthy, rotten sinners. They need to be washed. Baptism celebrates that washing of horrible sinners. Now think about the word that Peter spoke that day. Who was he talking to? He was talking to those who had just committed the most horrible crime that ever could be committed. They crucified the Lord of glory. Is there ever a sin that comes close to that sin of crucifying the Lord of glory, of rejecting Him as they did? The promise, Peter says, is unto you. Peter had just charged them with the crime, and then he says, the promise is unto you. The promise of the remission of sins, the promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Filthy and rotten though you are, is to you. And that applies to us today, beloved. The devil is going to say, when we fall into sin, and every single one of us falls, every single action, thought, and word that we carry out is stained by sin, the devil is going to say to us, this sin or that sin is too great. God will not forgive that sin. Don't even bother repenting. You've ruined your whole life. Forget it. That's what the devil will say. But is there any sin that could come close to that sin of crucifying the Lord of glory? And yet Peter could still say to those repentant Jews, those who had been pricked in their hearts, and who saw that Jesus was sitting enthroned on high, Peter said to them, the promise is unto you. And that's to us today. The promise is to you and to me. How can we have the comfort knowing that the promise is for us personally? Well, the same way the men in Peter's day knew that the promise was to them personally. The promise was to them who had sorrow for sin, who saw Jesus sitting, that is, who knew that Jesus was sitting enthroned on high in heaven, who wanted to be washed, who wanted their sins to be remitted, to be sent away, the guilt of their sins. The promise is unto you. And so it is for our children. When our children come to years of discretion and they ask, how can I know that the promise of all the blessings of salvation, how can I know that the promise is for me? The same way that we ourselves know. This is not in any way earning the promise. We're not saying to our children, well, you haven't earned it yet, not at all. Has the Holy Spirit worked sorrow in your heart? Has God given that grace already that He has worked sorrow in your heart over your sins? Has the Holy Spirit worked grace already so that you see Jesus Christ sitting enthroned in heaven above? Has the Holy Spirit worked grace in your heart already so that you believe that Jesus is the only Savior? Has the Holy Spirit worked grace in your heart to love God and to submit yourself to Him? If God has already worked grace, God doesn't give grace in portions. If God has already, or rather to say, He doesn't just give a portion of grace and then not eventually give all the grace, all the riches of heaven. If God gives grace, He will give the fullness of grace eventually. He will bring His people to glory. The promise is unto you. And then lastly, we can have comfort as parents knowing that the salvation of our children is not in our hands. The promise of the blessing of salvation is unto you and to your children. The text doesn't say to you and to your children who are 12 years old and up. Simply says the promise is to you and your children. In other words, God begins to work in our children even in their youngest years. Now we know they already in their youngest years begin to express rebellion. We know that. But God also by His Spirit begins to work in our children in their youngest years. John the Baptist could leap for joy in his mother's womb. David could say, Thou art my God from my mother's belly. David could say, By thee have I been upholden or holden up from the womb. God begins, maybe not all the time, but God does begin His work of grace in the earliest years of our children. And that means, practically, as parents, we ought to not keep our children from the means of grace. We ought to bring our children so that they would hear the Word of God preached. At home, too, we will teach our children, not simply saying, well, they're not old enough. We begin to teach our children in their youngest years, that is a sin. You need forgiveness. And you can only find forgiveness in the blood of the cross. In their youngest years, we will teach our children about God's mighty works, about His faithful love. We will teach them, knowing that God can bless that. God uses that instruction in the hearts of our children. And then we will rest in God's promise. We will seek to be faithful as parents, and yet all of us will fall short. We will all fall short. We will not instruct them as we ought to. But we will rest as parents in God's promise. We will know that unless He builds the city, we, those who labor, they labor in vain that build it. Those who build the house and those who guard the city watch in vain unless God guards it. And so that applies not only to the church, but also in our homes. God blesses the means. We understand as parents that not every single one of our children is going to be one of God's elect necessarily. In the church, there runs the line of election and reprobation. We understand that, but we train our children seeking the good of those who are God's children. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy promise. We thank Thee that it does not depend upon us, that we do not have to fulfill conditions for the promise to be true, but Thy promise is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. May we know that and rejoice in that. Forgive us for our many sins. Wash us in the blood of our Savior. Give us Thy Holy Spirit day by day. For Thy name's sake, we pray it. Amen.